Very nice. Good to see the kids here today. It's good to see everyone, actually. And it's good to be back again and to be able to preach and to, I trust, be blessed today. What we'll do is just have a word of prayer as we come to the Word of God, and let's just calm our hearts and open our minds and allow God to bless us. Our God and Father, we come this morning with thankful hearts. We thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for Calvary. We thank you for that wonderful sacrifice. Heavenly Father, this morning we just want to just take your time, just to relax, just a quiet, silent time. Father, help us to put aside some of those things that have been worrying us and concerning us, maybe this last week or even the last few hours. Father, those things in life that sometimes come unexpectedly and just cloud our minds. So, our God, we just take a few moments and allow you to lift the burdens here this morning and clear our minds so that we might be able to concentrate and to be blessed by your word. We just take a few moments in prayer. We thank you, our Father, for touching our hearts this morning. We ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, we're just going to look this morning at the topic of love. I think the last time I preached here, it was a life of hope, I think it was. That was the topic. And this one is a life of love. Love's an incredible word, isn't it? We all need it. And I was just wondering the other day or the other night when I was watching television, a lot of the things that are talked about on television and a lot of things that are said in our society about love kind of just don't make the mark, kind of just don't touch us in a way that the Bible describes love. And I thought this morning we might just think about those things as we start. Think about people who have shown love to us in our lives, have shown that real love, that agape love. There's a few words in the Bible to describe love, but this morning we're just going to concentrate on those passages where God's love touches us and where we love God and God's love through us touches other people. And that's agape love. It's a word in the Greek that's been used by the Bible writers to describe a sacrificial love, not a self-seeking love, but a sacrificial love, and that only comes from God. If there's one thing the world needs at the moment, it's genuine love. More importantly, if there's one thing the evangelical church needs in our generation, it is unconditional agape love, as we seek to touch the world that's in a bit of a mess. Do you agree? The world's in a bit of a mess at the moment. I mean, it always has been because of sin. But at the moment, there's so much happening, so many things happening that should help us to understand that maybe the Lord's not that far away in his coming again. We don't know. It could be a longer period of time, but it's certainly a very, very sad world at the moment. So, in respect to our sin and in respect to how God has dealt with us in love and changed our lives this morning, as we look at this topic, I'd like us to be thinking about how we can touch the lives of those who don't know Jesus in a very sad and sin-sick world. Very sad and sin-sick world. So firstly, friends, today, this is the love that comes from God himself. John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Let me read it again. But beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Quite an incredible statement. This love, well, love in itself was invented by God, by the way, in terms of any love. But this agape love is so important for the church, so important for people who know Jesus. Once again, it's a self-sacrificing love. Love is the most important emotion that we possess. And there are lots of emotions, lots of things that happen that God has placed in us, that God has placed in our brains and in our hearts and minds. But love is the most important emotion that we possess. Very important. John chapter 14, verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and disclose myself to him. It's fascinating that in Scripture, when the Lord Jesus was talking about the commandments and the things that he was teaching the people that he was ministering to when he was on this earth, he talked a lot about love, and he talked a lot about the understanding of obedience. And love and obedience go hand in hand. We're going to just quickly go through the first point to get to some very important aspects of love this morning. So, secondly, the command to love God and to love our neighbour as ourselves. This is not so easy, even for Christians at times, even for those who really know the Lord Jesus in a personal way. This particular passage here in Matthew, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, as they often did, were trying to trap Jesus, trying to ask him questions and different things. He was a lawyer or a scribe, I think it says in another one of the Gospels. He was probably both a scribe and a lawyer. He was also a Pharisee. He asked Jesus a question to test him, the Bible says. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. Maybe that's the one sometimes that we struggle a little with. Friends, to love God with all of who we are, heart, soul, mind, etc. In Mark's Gospel, Mark adds strength to love God, and all of us who know the Lord Jesus should have this depth of love for God. Of course, this was one of the things that the Jews would repeat, and one of the passages the Jews would repeat daily, I think a couple of times a day. It was called the Shema, and it was part of their lives. But even though they quoted it regularly, perhaps there was a bit of a lack of understanding, as we will see in the response of Jesus in various ways. Jesus follows on to say in verse 40, and this is the important thing, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. That's a very powerful statement by Jesus. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. It's quite incredible, because the Jewish rabbis had calculated that there were over 600 commandments in the Torah. They all needed to be kept. And so here was Jesus saying, he probably would have been wanting him to listen very, very carefully, saying these two commandments, they kind of summarise, if you like, the law and the prophets. An astounding statement. It's important for us too, not just for the Jews back in Jesus' day. So Jesus was clearly trying to divert the thinking of the Jewish religious leaders from an emphasis on law-keeping to a love relationship with a holy God. He was trying to get them to think in a different way about it all, to bring them back to a point of really understanding what it meant to just love God and to keep his commandments in that love relationship with him. It's interesting, in Mark chapter 12, where Mark records the same encounter with a bit more dialogue, Jesus commends the scribe/lawyer for his reply and then makes another very significant statement in verse 34. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, and the scribe did answer wisely, he agreed with Jesus. He said, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." What an incredible statement to make to this scribe. When Jesus saw that he'd answered wisely, those words had touched his heart. And of course, he wasn't saying that he'd made it, wasn't saying that he had a relationship with God that he needed, but he was saying that you are not far from the kingdom of God. We'll just move on a little. The second commandment that Jesus notes is to love our neighbour as ourselves. From Leviticus 19, Jesus was quoting. And when Jesus was asked another specific question by a religious leader, and the specific question was, who is our neighbour? The religious leader was trying to get out of it, obviously. Jesus tells them a parable, and I'm sure you know this parable well, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And he uses this parable, this story, to demonstrate what it means to love our neighbour. Jesus uses the story to really get people thinking about what this is all about, loving our neighbour. You know the story, we won't go through it in detail. But the man was travelling from Jerusalem to Jericho, set upon by thieves who stripped him of his clothing. They wounded him. They left him half dead. A priest came down the road, saw him, then passed on the other side. Didn't want to go near him. Likewise, a Levite came, looked at him, then passed on the other side. Didn't want to go near him. Then the story goes on and says the Samaritan came. Kind of enemies. The Samaritan came, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He had compassion. He administered first aid to him. He took him to an inn to look after him. And the next day he gave money to the innkeeper to make sure that the man would fully recover. Money to the innkeeper to look after him and get him the help that he needed. And that's a story that we all know well. A story that we understand has a very powerful meaning, but of course the Lord Jesus was using this story when he was talking to Jewish leaders, and that's significant for us as well, very significant. The word compassion that is used in this story, of the Good Samaritan, is an interesting word. It means moved in our inward parts. Now, that was just a description of the actual word, and it was really talking about a depth of feeling. So this was talking about love as well. And that love for somebody else, and it was often used of Jesus' compassion for the multitudes when he addressed the multitudes, and for individuals during his ministry. For us, it is probably that deep emotion of wanting to care for someone else as we would want them to care for ourselves, that deep emotion. In the New Testament, after the birth of the church, there was a new understanding of love, that love relationship with a holy God. The indwelling Holy Spirit bringing the presence of God the Father and God the Son into the life of every true believer. The command still stands, but in our relationship with Jesus, this is obedience from the heart. You understand, as we obey God and as we obey the Word of God, and that's so important, as we obey the Word of God, it's not just a legalistic thing, it's not just a calculated mechanical thing where we must obey to be blessed. It's from the heart. Once we come to Jesus, then we know what that love is all about. So the command still stands, but in our relationship with Jesus, this is an obedience from the heart. God says, He will write his law upon our hearts. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. I will put my law into their minds and I will write them on their hearts. Jesus was looking ahead to the new covenant and he was looking ahead to what he was going to do. So for us, it's kind of internalized, but as we read the word of God and as we obey the word of God, then that comes from our hearts. So this command to love God and love our neighbour as ourselves is a command for us this morning as New Testament Christians. It's a command for every one of us here today in the church. But of course, it's in our relationship with the Lord Jesus, in our relationship with who God is and who we are because of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. I was just thinking in my own personal life, as I said earlier, we need to be thinking about those people that have shown love. And I thought I'd just share a couple of things with you. Those people that I can think of in my life who've shared God's love and helped me considerably. I can remember the first time I experienced that was when I was in grade 2. Now, that was a long time ago. And I'm not sure whether last time I talked about the fact that years ago we lived in Western Queensland. I might have told you that. We lived at a little place called Thallon. And my dad was the principal of the school there. And I arrived there, and we all arrived there when I was in grade 2. And it was a lovely little town. It still is, but it's changed a lot. We've been back a couple of times. There was no real permanent church there as such, as far as I can remember. But there was a dear lady who ran a Sunday school in her house. Her name was Mrs. Day. And I would go to Sunday school there with quite a few of the other kids from the area. And I can still remember her, and I've still got, I think I have an idea. Yes, I've still got the little Bible verse cards that she gave me, and a few other things that came from that Sunday school. But the thing I really remember was I was a very nervous child. I didn't cope well in certain situations with a whole lot of people around me. But I can look back and say she genuinely showed God's love to me as a little person who was struggling. And it's interesting, before I was called into ministry, my wife and I did some work with the Wycliffe Bible translators, home assigned for a number of years. And we were being commissioned just to go out with them, actually in the Presbyterian Church. It's no longer a Presbyterian church on West Street, but we were Presbyterians at the time. And it was a lovely service, and came out the back, and this lady came up to me, this grey-haired lady. I'm going to get a bit teary, but forgive me. And she looked at me and she shook my hand. She said, you don't know who I am, do you? She said, I'm Mrs. Day. And I remember you as a little boy. And she was showing love to come along at that particular time. And obviously over the years, not every day, of course, and maybe not every year, but over the years she was probably praying for her students, the ones that she had. So it's a beautiful thing to experience that. And also there was an assistant teacher that came to the school who was a Christian. We've had contact with him recently as well. He showed a lot of love. He brought it in our home there in the schoolhouse. So, and there's lots of others. And I'm sure you can think too of those people who knew Jesus and who not only just talked to us and tried to encourage us, but showed us genuine agape love, that unselfish love, a beautiful thing. Thirdly, a love that proves our discipleship. A love that proves our discipleship. Jesus, in John chapter 13, Jesus said this, "The new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." By this, All men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. A good literal translation from the Greek text would be, for that last part, if love you have among one another. And friends, here this morning, it's a privilege to come here and share the word of God with you in your church. It's a privilege to come and be encouraged and just look around and see the faces of those who know Jesus, the faces of those who have really been encouraged by other people in this church, showing love. But if we show love to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, as the world looks on, as other people look on, they will know that we are followers of Jesus. That's quite a promise, isn't it? They will know that we are followers of Jesus. And once again, friends, as I started off saying, in the evangelical church, we certainly need love, a life of love as we serve God, because the devil is really having a heyday in the church, if you know what that expression means. The devil is really upsetting churches. The devil is breaking churches apart, putting people against people for the wrong reasons. There are some good churches, some very good churches, and some very, very dedicated people. No problem with that. And I'm sure things are going well here. But we must be really careful to show God's love rather than to go against that, which often happens. So in Ephesians chapter 1, I think it's verse 15, Paul commends the Ephesians for their faith and for their love for all the saints. And we need to be commended too if in fact we are really loving our brothers and sisters in Christ with that sacrifice, that sacrificial love. Loving our neighbours as ourselves now opens up to a new understanding when Jesus says to them these particular words. He is giving them a new commandment, he said. We need to remind ourselves on a regular basis that this was the new commandment that Jesus gave to his followers, and it's for us this morning. The Lord Jesus is telling his disciples to reach out and love one another just as he loved them. He's our perfect example this morning. I just want to just pause here just for a moment and just let us to think about, just in our minds and hearts, you can close your eyes if you like, but just to think about perhaps one person that the Lord is going to lay upon your heart that you need to show a bit more love to. I'm going to do that too. Maybe one or two people, maybe it's a family. But let's just close our eyes and just ask the Lord to touch our hearts that we might be able to show love to a particular person, a particular family, someone who's hurting. Let's just take a couple of moments. And so as we move on in our message, this is a love that not only proves our discipleship, but it really proves our salvation. If we love with God's love, and that love only comes from God, then it really proves that we're walking with Jesus as well. We can't be disciples unless we are genuinely saved, born again of the Spirit of God. And you know, sometimes, and it's probably a good thing this morning that I don't know much about your church, you know, that I don't know really anything about you as individuals here in the church, because in my ministry over many years, there are always a time, probably once a year, a couple of times a year we had evangelistic services. They all should be evangelistic, but we had specific services. But at least once a year, I'd always bring a challenge to people who were coming to church regularly, people who perhaps came Sunday after Sunday, but there was still something niggling away in their understanding of just who they were. Maybe people who had borrowed their their parents' faith and they were just going on in their parents' faith. Maybe people who'd borrowed their spouse's faith. Maybe there was one member of the family who was a Christian and one member of the family who wasn't. But they came to church and it looked pretty good that the whole family was united. And I can remember God really convicting me on a couple of special Sundays and to just bring a challenge to people who may be really struggling like that and have never actually personally trusted Jesus as their Saviour. And you know, one gets surprised at the people who respond to those sort of challenges. And I remember one person in particular, and there weren't a lot that I found out about. Some of them probably that happened, but I didn't need to actually know. But this one person, it was just incredible. That person had been showing love. That person had been involved in church activities. But after what happened that Sunday, there was a new love in that person's heart. You could see it straight away. That's God's love. Only in our relationship with Jesus can we love our neighbour as ourselves. Only in our relationship with Jesus can we love God with all that we are. Very, very important. So as we reach out to our neighbours and our brothers and sisters in Christ, the love that Jesus loves us with, then people will know that there is something different in us, proving our discipleship. 1 John 4, 20-21. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Doesn't the word of God come strongly and touch our hearts in a very powerful way? Our fourth point and last point this morning, this love is a love demonstrated by Calvary. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let me read it again. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us, an incredible sacrifice, incredible act of love. In fact, the greatest act of love that the world has ever experienced. Over 2,000 years ago, as Jesus died on the cross, he changed a whole lot of things. There was forgiveness in a new way, the indwelling Holy Spirit for those who would confess their sins and trust Jesus. He died for the sins of the world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Hebrews 10:12-14, but he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. You know, friends, every time we come to this understanding of what the Lord Jesus has done, we should get excited all over again, giving thanks for our salvation, giving thanks for that wonderful sacrifice on Calvary. He went willingly to the cross for you and for me. And as he died, as he breathed his last and he gave up his spirit, the Lord Jesus had completed that sacrifice and he said, "It is finished." Although Jesus was sinless, and I want to make that very clear, every now and then you may hear some people suggest that when Jesus died on the cross, he became the greatest sinner that was ever known. Well, that's untrue, of course. Jesus was sinless, but he certainly died in our place and he bore the punishment for our sin. So although Jesus was sinless, somehow he bore the full weight and the full burden of our sins and received the full punishment for our sins, so that we might receive a full pardon for our sin. Let me read that again. Although Jesus was sinless, somehow he bore the full weight and the full burden of our sins and received the full punishment for our sins, so that we might receive a full pardon for our sin. And this happened at Calvary 2,000 years ago, and it's still applicable today, right here, and will be. Friends, the good news is this: the sacrifice of Jesus stands for eternity. Amen? The sacrifice of Jesus stands for eternity. That's why you and I can have a home in heaven. That's why you and I can know that we have a home in heaven. I was brought up, my wife and I were brought up in an Armenian-style church. I remember, and they were quite good on evangelism. We both became Christians at Methodist youth camps in Queensland. But I remember going to the pastor one day at our church, and after I'd become a Christian at the age of 15, and I went to the minister and I said, we can know, now that I've just trusted Jesus, we can know we're going to heaven, can't we? And I still remember his reply. He said, no. He said, we hope we will, and we can, you know, do things that are going to make sure we get there. And he had this strange answer that he gave me, and, you know, you can imagine a teenage boy committed his life to Christ. I think I was 16, so that would have been 17 at the time, probably. And I thought to myself, I don't believe that. I really believe that I can know I'm going to heaven once I've trusted Jesus. And brothers and sisters, we can. If we've genuinely trusted Jesus, if you've genuinely committed your life to him, if you confessed your sins, repented and trusted Jesus in faith, the Holy Spirit's come to live in you, born again of the Spirit of God, you have full certainty that you're going to heaven. Can I get another amen? Thank you. God bless you. We can know beyond a shadow of doubt, and we struggle. We're still sinners saved by grace. But the wonderful, wonderful thing is this. The Bible tells us, Hebrews chapter 10, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. The word sanctified here means set apart by God. Isn't that a great verse? For one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. So when we trust Jesus personally, when we confess our when we confess our sins and enter into that life-changing relationship with the Son of God, we know that we have salvation. It may be a struggle, but what happens is this: the moment we trust Jesus, when God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of the Lord Jesus himself. That's called imputed righteousness. I'm sure you've heard the word, and we won't worry about going into that, but it's not imparted righteousness, of course, but imputed. It's calculated for us because we've trusted Jesus, calculated to us as being righteous, but we are still sinners saved by grace. But what a wonderful thing God's done for us. That's God's love. That's only God's love that drew us to himself. God's love that drew me as a teenager started as a little boy. My mother was a Christian, my father wasn't, and I can remember my mum taught me to pray when I was, that was back out west as well. I can still remember the prayers that we prayed together. I always had this thought in my mind that God was with me, but I never really knew just what was going to happen if I died. And then, of course, as a teenager, the culmination of all that teaching and all that love from my mother and God's love drawing me, I came to Jesus at that time. So the Bible tells us that once we've trusted Jesus, God's love clothes us with righteousness and clothes us with Jesus. And when we confess our sins in an ongoing way, if we do fail and if we sin, and we do at times, of course, we know that, we need to confess that and move on with God, but genuinely, genuinely saved. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. Friends, if you're here today and you're not sure if you have a home in heaven, you can be sure, even this morning, if you put your trust in Jesus. And friends, if you're here this morning and you're confused about salvation, you're here this morning perhaps even brought up in a Christian home and maybe even part of the church, but you've been living on borrowed faith, this morning you can make sure that you personally have a home in heaven by trusting Jesus yourself and entering into that life-changing relationship. And if you're a Christian here today, and if God has been challenging you, if the Holy Spirit's been challenging you to get back to a place of blessing this morning, you can rededicate your life to Jesus. Friends, let's just have a word of prayer. Let's just close our eyes. You just respond to the Lord Jesus in your personal way. Spirit of God, as he touches your heart, we'll just bring you to that point of response if that's necessary this morning. If you've never trusted Jesus, if you're here today and you're not saved, you can confess your sins this morning and invite the Lord Jesus to come into your life, your heart. And he will do that. If you've been in the church and been involved in church activities, maybe for a number of years, but still haven't made that personal step, you can do that this morning very easily. Just ask God to touch you. You speak to God in your own personal way. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for hearing our prayer. We thank you for your love and your grace and applying that to our lives. We thank you for Jesus, that wonderful sacrifice of Calvary. Now, Father, we thank you that you see us as righteous with the righteousness of Jesus. And as we live our lives for you, we're not perfect by any means this side of glory. But Father, we would ask your help that we might live a life characterized by righteousness, because now we're changed people, new creatures in Christ the moment we trust the Lord Jesus. So Heavenly Father, we just ask for your strength to be at work in our lives each day. And Father, I pray for the church here. I just pray for each person who's part of the church. Pray for those in ministry. Pray for Doug and his family. Bless them abundantly. Give him strength as he shares the word. Give him strength as he ministers in your name. Pray for elders, the elders and church leaders here, those involved in music, Father, and involved in other aspects with children and with other groups. Just bless them abundantly. And Heavenly Father, today we want to say that we love you. We ask you to touch us as we leave here. We want to glorify you in our lives. We want to love you, our Father. We know that's what the command says, and we're happy to do that from our hearts. We want to love our neighbours as ourselves, and help us to think about those around us that you've placed there so that we can show your love and that they too might be recipients of your love and your grace. Father, we pray this prayer in confidence because we ask it in the strong name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.